Well, we thank you this morning for joining us for God's worship message and his praise. For you that showed up in person as well, joining us online. And I know we've sang praises to God this morning already, but it's still good to give praise to him no matter where you're at. And so I'd like to start out with singing, or not singing, but saying Psalms 150, verse 6. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, please turn with me to the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians, chapter 6. And also 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5. So we'll be in the book of Ephesians, chapter 6, and then 1 Thessalonians 5. Ephesians 6 lays out the pieces that are critical in God giving us victory in our lives. The warfare weapons are listed there. And especially as we're talking about peace today and that we so desperately desire in our lives. And today we're going to talk about the path of peace. As we walk down this path with the footwear of peace, how God's peace in your life confirms your direction as you move towards victory in that area of your life, and especially during this time of the Advent season. You know, a lot of times people do not understand how to put these shoes on, these shoes of peace. And we're going to look at how to put these track shoes on, so that we'll be able to start moving victory toward victory in our lives in the area of peace that God has in store for you, especially as this year is coming to a close. So let's get to God's Word and understand how to climb this hill so with the right kind of shoes on, we can follow that path of peace. This is the day of shoes. You could probably find about any kind of shoe you want to wear anywhere. We have shoes for everything. We have dress shoes, casual shoes. There's all kinds of athletic shoes out there, shoes that you can put on your feet for any occasion there is. Just go online, and you'll see so many. So many, especially as you're checking your social media channels online, there's always advertisements coming up with shoes. Bible says in Romans chapter 10, verse 15, how beautiful are the feet who preach the gospel of peace. And I don't know about you, but when I think about beautiful things, feet doesn't rank very high on my list. Feet are sweaty and stinky, and they roughly have about 250,000 sweat glands. And if Pastor Adam and I, when we were over at Ground Zero, and we take youth on overnight outings such as Acquire the Fire or Falls Creek, and you had to stay in a room with a bunch of teenagers, you would find out how many sweat glands you're smelling, because that's why they're so stinky. I didn't realize that until I found out they have 250 sweat glands. Well, Madeline Albrecht knows all about stinky feet. Madeline knew that she was destined for greatness when she was hired by Hilltop Research Laboratories, which is a testing lab for Dr. Scholl's footwear. Her job was to sniff feet. And she did it for 15 years. And during her pungent career there, Madeline set a world record for sniffing approximately 5,600 feet. Now, you tell me you think your job stinks. That would be something else. And I'm also sure that most of you ladies in here probably have a wonderful wardrobe full of shoes, and maybe some of you men as well, but shoes all over the place in your closet used to adorn your feet. And the Apostle Paul wants you and I to know that, because he says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 15, he says that if you wear them and don't take them off, that it'll address a major issue of spiritual warfare in your life and my life. He says in verse 15, he says, having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Shod means having put them on. He says your feet ought to have some footwear on it. And this footwear is for preparation for the gospel of peace. And the Greek word for preparation means readiness. You will be ready. You'll be ready for the devil whenever he comes up against you to, if you have your shoes on, to be able to walk in that path of peace. But the important thing is having your shoes on. You will be ready for his attacks when he comes against you if you're wearing his shoes. And if you have your feet shod, then you'll be in that ready type of mode. You'll be prepared to deal with the enemy. But you have to have your shoes on in order to be able to walk down the path of peace. Now, to understand why he's saying this, you have to understand about the Roman soldier, about the comparison that he made. And the Roman soldier had what all football players have. They had what they call cleats, or shoes with spikes that came out of the bottom of their shoes. And the purpose of this spike was so that the Roman soldiers was to give them sure footing. It was to keep them from slipping and sliding all over the place, especially on a battlefield where things can get quite slippery, whether it be due to weather or whether it be due to all the fighting that's going on. But it was to be able to keep him mobile but yet stationary in battle and conflict whenever it arose, so that the soldier wouldn't be just easily plowed over or knocked over and therefore dismantling him in a time of battle. Because the spikes that came out from the bottom of his shoe gave him that sure footing when he was under attack. And so the same goes as whenever we refer to spiritual warfare, just as when the Roman soldier was under attack, the spike or the cleat or whatever you want to call it, it was able to give him sure footing. That way the enemy couldn't just knock him down, wouldn't knock him over, couldn't remove him, couldn't get him from his place of stability. He was planted there with those spikes with weapons in hand. And so when Paul says, have your feet shod, he's talking about positioning yourself in a stationary position so that whenever the enemy comes, whenever the devil comes, which he calls in this passage the evil day in this passage, he can't knock you over. The devil won't be able to just knock you off your feet. He can't knock you down. Because what you have on are the shoes of peace. It's stationary. It's to hold you down. It's to sink yourself, your feet deep, so you don't just fall over, giving you a solid position of sure-footedness in order to keep the enemy from just plowing you over. And many of you this morning know, at various levels in your life or various seasons in your life, what it means to be knocked over by the evil one. You've been knocked over perhaps maybe in your circumstances, or knocked over in a certain situation you've encountered has just knocked you over. Maybe other people have knocked you over. Or maybe, you know, your finances, especially with this year, maybe it's knocked you over. Or the same way goes perhaps with your job situation. It's just kind of knocked you over. You wasn't suspecting or expecting that. It's removed you from your place to where you were nice and stable, where you're sure-footedness, but now all of a sudden you're finding it kind of slipped and you've slided and you weren't able to hang on to that turf so solid. And yet Paul tells us over and over again to stand firm. Stand firm. And now he tells us in verse 15 that you can't stand firm without your shoes on. You need shoes on, and you need these shoes with these spikes, these cleats in them, to be able to hold you steady whenever you're under attack. I mean, even if it's not a major attack, golf players wear shoes with small little cleats on them to keep them sure-footed, and they're just swinging at a little ball. And when they swing at a ball, they don't want to swing at the ball and twist all the way around and fall on their feet. I've done that plenty of times when playing golf. But that's why golf shoes are made to do the same thing, to keep you planted, to be able to help you knock the ball down the fairway. So we need to have our shoes on. And so what this does, it creates a stability in our lives. It creates that sure-footedness. Paul says, I don't want you just to slide around everywhere. He wants you and I to be steady, and he wants us to be able to hold our ground. He wants us to be solidified in the place that we're standing. He wants us to be holding on whenever we hold on, because I don't know if you know it or not, but we are under attack. I mean, this is the holiday season. Thanksgiving, Christmas, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. People look forward to this time of year, but we have to realize that we're under attack. It's a war. And I wish I could tell you that whenever you come to know Jesus Christ personally in your life, that everything's going to be just rosy, but that'd be a lie. You know, it's just a lie from hell if somebody tells you that. Because sometimes you and I haven't seen hard times until we meet Jesus, until we fully surrender our lives over to Jesus Christ and become a slave to Him, become obedient to Him. I'm not talking about just knowing Him. Anybody can know Him and not have any trouble. But when you surrender your life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, that's when the devil says, put a target on Him. We got trouble, boys. Because once you meet Jesus and invite Him into your life as Lord of your life, you are now under attack. And let me tell you about the nature of the attack, and then we'll deal with the shoe that we're supposed to wear. The nature of the attack is in the spiritual realm. Satan and his demons are to try to keep God's purposes in your life, which is God's will for you, God's provision for you, God's blessings in your life. Satan and his demons try to prevent those from being able to be manifested into your life. Because now that you're saved, now that you've invited Jesus Christ in your life, He can't take away your salvation. But He can make sure that you're a miserable Christian and try to get you to abandon your faith. And so since he can't take away your salvation, what he does want is he wants to keep the salvation that you have from working for you. Satan and his demons, they can't keep you out of heaven, but they can give you hell on earth by keeping what has happened to you when you accepted Christ from being evident in your life, by keep you when you accepted Christ from being manifested into your reality as a new believer in Christ or as a soldier of Christ. And that's his goal in spiritual warfare, is to continually keep you in defeat, to keep you playing defense all the time, and to keep you from experiencing the peace of God that he has for us, that is free. Paul now says, put on some shoes. And these shoes are the gospel of peace. He says in verse 15, he says, I want you to wear these shoes while you're under attack. The gospel of peace. So let's talk a minute about peace. All of us know that the opposite of peace is worry and anxiety and fear. That's the opposite of peace. But so if you don't know what peace is, and instead know what anxiety is and know what worry is and what fear is in your life, and then not doing that, that's when you experience peace, is when you don't focus on those three. The biblical definition of peace is calm and tranquility of the soul. That's peace in the midst of even the most difficult circumstances. And many of you here today have had some very difficult circumstances in your life. Peace with God brings about the peace of God in your life. It's a peace that settles our nerves. It's a peace that settles our mind and it just floods our spirit in the midst of the uproar that's going on around us. And peace gives us the assurance that everything's going to be all right. If you are blessed, then you have a partner or a spouse that helps you see that in the middle of your mess. I think of Pastor Adam when he lost his job years back at Garden Ridge, in the middle of his uncertainty, in the middle of his anxiety, in the middle of his worry, in the middle of his having to work at Brahms. It became a major turning point in Pastor Adam and Cindy's marriage, which strengthened both of them to forge a blessed pathway in their life today. And through Cindy's understanding and through her encouraging to Pastor Adam, he was able to break through that barrier in spite of all that was going on around him and find peace because of a partner's encouragement. I'm blessed to have my wife. I can get quite crazy around sometimes when things happen that I didn't expect to happen, when your septic tank don't work or when your car don't start. And when you have a wife saying, calm down, Eric, it's going to be okay. That's a blessing. Biblical peace is when everything is wrong. There's thunder and there's lightning going on and the winds are blowing and the circumstances seem like they're just up against you and nothing looks right. But yet you still find yourself singing unto God. It's when nothing should be creating any songs in your life. But yet you still have a song in your heart that you praised God for. And that's what's called the sacrifice of praise. It's when tranquility is on the inside of you in spite of the chaos that's outside. It's when things are at ease in your life, when there's trouble all around you. And you don't know whether you have biblical peace in your life or not until things are not peaceful in your life. And the only way that you have biblical peace, as opposed to the peace that anybody else would have when everything is okay in their life and their life's all nice and calm and peaceful, is because when all hell is broken around you, are you still singing? Are you still able to lift your hands in praise? Are you still able to clap your hands during praise songs and lift your voice to Him? There was a time when I couldn't do that. I had a situation in my immediate family, or not immediate family, but my family's life that happened, and I was so mad to God. So mad at God. I would come to church as being obedient, but man, when it was praise singing time, my lips were sealed. And it took about 6 months for me to get over that. So it takes some time sometimes in your life to do that. But whenever you're able to do that, to sing in the midst of your difficulties, guess what? The Bible calls that, he calls it a peace that passes understanding. And not everybody can find that path. Like I said, it took 6 months for me to get back on that path. And the reason you don't understand it is because it's based on the situation that you shouldn't be peaceful right now. Whether the situation has caused just to tumble upon you, or whether you are mad at God for something, if you can still do that while you're singing, you're sitting there thinking, so why am I singing when there's no song in my life really? Why am I calm when things are just chaotic around me? Why can I be stable when everything around me is in trouble? Because God has given you and I, that's why, a peace that passes understanding. It's because whenever you say, I don't even understand why I'm singing right now, but nobody else seems to understand what I'm going through, but yet I'm still finding myself calm. Or when you say, right now nobody understands that I lost my job. I'm too embarrassed to tell anybody, but yet I didn't lose my mind. Or nobody understands around me when there's no money in the bank, but I'm still praising the Lord for His provision that He gives me. Or nobody else understands me why when the doctor has given me a bad prognosis, but I'm still here laying in my bed, blessing the Lord. Oh, my soul and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Nobody else can understand that. Why, whenever your world seems to be falling apart, but yet you're not falling apart with it. Why? Because you found the path of peace to walk on. And you found peace that passes all understanding. And that's the peace that I'm talking about. That's in your Bible and that's in my Bible. Now let me explain something here. Peace, if peace is not your normal way of operating, then you're out of sync spiritually. Let me say it another way. If worry is your normal way of operating, if worry seems to be your modus operandi, if anxiety is kind of how you roll, and you just go from one worry to the other worry, from one anxiousness to another anxiety situation, and that just seems to be kind of how you're rolling, then you're not wearing your shoes. You're not wearing the shoes of peace. You're going outside with any shoes on, because we're supposed to walk the path of peace and not be plagued with worry. Now, don't get me wrong. Everybody has moments of worry. Everybody has moments of anxiety and fear because we feel them in our flesh. But I'm talking about what's the norm. What's the norm for you? Is it peace? Or is it anxiety? Is anxiety the norm? Is worry seem to be your normal way? If that's so, then it means you're not wearing your shoes and you've kind of swayed from finding the right path. But don't worry, we're going to look at how to put our shoes on and to keep them tied so they don't fall off or slip off. Have you ever been walking or running and your shoes kind of slipped off because you didn't tie them or they came untied? Well, in John chapter 14, verse 27, Jesus is getting ready to go into a very non-peaceful situation. Because where he's going is he's preparing to be crucified. And Jesus, as he's on his way to become crucified, he turns to his disciples and he says, "Peace, I leave with you." And then he goes even deeper. He says, "My peace I leave with you, not as the world gives you peace." It's his peace. I read about a man in Seattle who accidentally burned his house to the ground after trying to kill a spider. With a cigarette lighter and a can of spray paint, you know, you make your little blow torches. Well, this man later told the police that the spider had been lurking in the laundry and he was preparing to do laundry and he'd accidentally lit the wall on fire with his little makeshift flamethrower. And surprisingly, you may think that's interesting, surprisingly this happens more than you think, because just a few weeks earlier, Jenny Griffith of Hutchinson, Kansas, lit her laundry on fire after seeing a spider crawl into a pile of towels. And of course, the fire got quickly out of hand and her home went up in flames, and now she's been charged with aggravated arson. What's the purpose of that story, Eric? Well, too often, we tend to overreact to problems in our life. As believers, we need to remember that even in the midst of trouble, we can have a trouble-free heart. Jesus didn't say that we would never have any problems, but he did say, "Let not your heart be troubled." So if you don't remember anything about today's message, remember this. Don't take a flamethrower to the spiders that lurk in your life. Remember, it's more important to experience God's peace than it is to rid yourself of life's annoyances. One more time. It's more important to experience God's peace in your life than it is to rid yourself of life's annoyances. Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I don't give it to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid." John 14, 27. He says, the world will give you peace. It may be in the form of entertainment. If you can get entertained for 2 or 3 hours so you don't have to think how miserable you are or I am because of what you're going through or what you're having to face, the world will give you peace. But here's the difference between the peace that God gives and the peace that the world gives. The peace that the world gives is outside in. If they can do something outside and put it in here, that'll make you feel better, temporarily. But Jesus said, that's not the peace I'm talking about. The peace I leave with you will be my peace. Well, you say, well, Jesus, what kind of peace you have? Jesus has the kind of peace that can even handle the cross. The crucifixion, when he's walking toward his death, he still has a peace in his life. And he said, that's the kind of peace I want you to have. And not just any kind of peace. I want this peace to be normal in your life. Not just showing up every now and then or whenever you feel warm and fuzzy and Christian-like. But he says, I want this to be the normal in your life. Worry is the thing that should show up every now and then. Anxiety is the thing that should show up every now and then in life. But the path of peace is to be normal in the life of a Christ follower, as long as you have your shoes on. Jan calls them your army marching boots. So how do you put these shoes on? Let's tie them up so they won't come off. Well, Paul tells us, he says, having your feet shod with the preparation, here it is, the gospel of peace. Peace that Jesus is giving away, he says it's in the gospel. So to understand the peace that Jesus is talking about, first we need to understand the gospel. So when you go back to the word gospel, translated, the Greek word for gospel means good news. And so I have some good news for you today, the good news of peace. Because many of us in here, we know the gospel that refers to the death, the resurrection, and the burial of Jesus Christ, and that he became a substitute for our sins. We know that. Or at least I hope you do. And we also know that when a person places their trust in Christ alone for the forgiveness of sins, for the gift of eternal life, the free gift of eternal life, then they are forgiven. They're forgiven for time and eternity, for sin. And that means that we're saved, or born again, or whatever you want to call it, whatever term you feel most comfortable with. But what happens is this. We don't either believe that, or we don't understand really what the gospel's all about. Because here's the problem. Most Christians apply the gospel for only what it takes to get to heaven. You see, we apply the gospel to what it means in getting saved, and so you and I don't go to hell, and that you and I can go and live with Jesus Christ forever. And that's true. But that's just part of the gospel. The gospel has a lot to do with us on earth as well. In Romans chapter 5, verses 5 to 10, you can read it whenever you get a chance, but Paul says, when we were sinners, Christ died for us. But then he says, if we were saved through his death, how much more shall we be saved through his life? By his life. In other words, we were saved for heaven by the death that Jesus did for us. He paid the ransom. He was crucified for us and rose from the dead. And went up to heaven and is seated on the right hand of the Father. And he's delivering you and I now for life. And we know the gospel because of the death Jesus died for us. But what we've missed out on is the gospel of life. Now turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. Here's where we're going to go deep sea diving. Verse 23 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Right towards the end of that chapter, 1 Thessalonians, he says, now may the God of peace. Did you get that? Now. Not in the future, not when you get to heaven, but now. May the God of peace himself, and don't discount that word himself. It means God with nobody else's help. Nothing surrounding you, nothing that you can do any extra, but by himself. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely. And may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me read that one more time. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit, soul, and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Whenever you accepted Christ into your life, you were justified by what Jesus had done for us. We're now justified through Christ. That means God has now declared you righteous if you asked Jesus Christ in your life, and now you get a free passport to heaven. But the rest of your time while you and I are here on earth, it's being sanctified. That is, it's being transformed. Our soul is being transformed. He says, the God who gives you peace does it as part of the sanctification process. And the God who gives you peace does it as part of the gospel. He does it from spirit to soul to body. And order is everything there. He doesn't go from the body to the soul, to the spirit, but he does it from spirit to soul to body. So if you're looking outside and out here for peace anywhere, then you're looking in the wrong direction, because he doesn't start with the body and then go to the soul and wind up with the spirit. But instead, he starts at the Spirit. He says, the God of peace, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit that was given to you, as it says in the first part of Ephesians, sealed in us. And then he moves to the soul, and then he moves to body. And the reason a lot of times we can't find peace is, instead of going onward Christian soldiers, we're going backward Christian soldiers. We're trying to find peace in the wrong direction. So if your body is malfunctioning, then your soul has a malfunctioning soul. The mind is a malfunctioning, the emotions are malfunctioning, and the choices we seem to make are just wrong and malfunctioning, because a malfunctioning soul, which every one of us in here have, leads to a malfunctioning body. Well, now, if I have a malfunctioning body and I have a malfunctioning soul, then how is my malfunctioning body going to go out and fix my malfunctioning body when my body's malfunctioning? Try saying that three times fast. In other words, I can't fix me. You can't fix yourself either. What we can only do is try to manage our mess the best we can. That's why New Year's resolutions never last. Because it's all New Year's resolutions are managing your mess that you're in. It's trying to get the outside of you to try to fix the inside of you. And God doesn't work that way. He works the 1 Thessalonians 5:23 way, from spirit to soul to body. That's how he works. So if we want our body to work right, we need our soul to begin working right. Because my body only does what my soul tells it to do. But the problem is, if my soul's not working right, because our soul has been affected either by the way we were raised up, by the environment we may have been in, or our soul has been affected by maybe some sins we have committed that haven't been confessed and forgiven. That's why repentance is so important. Our soul may have been affected by people who have committed even sins against us in your lifetime. Our souls have been scarred pretty much. And that's why our soul is this way one year and another way another year. And that's why our personality is all up and all down, because we have a problem going on in our soul. And our soul is telling the body how to react to that, how to do it. So when our soul is worried, our body starts twitching, or it starts getting nervous. And if you stay nervous long enough, then your eyes begin to start twitching. And your stomach begins to get a little nauseated, because your soul is damaged. Because your body's only reacting to what your soul's going through. It's telling your body what to do. It's called psychosomatic illnesses. That's what psychology calls it. Psychology is the study of the soul, and you can have psychosomatic illnesses. I mean, you have these things going wrong with the twitching and the stomach ache, and you go to the doctor, and the doctor looks you all over and say, "Doctor, this is wrong. This is what's happening to me." And you tell him everything that's going on, and the doctor says, "I can't find anything that's wrong with you. I've checked everything out. We've done tests. We've done x-rays." But what's happening is your damaged soul is rubbing off on your body, and so the body begins to express that damage. And that's why stress is such a dangerous faction in our lives, because it can open up a whole Pandora's box of ailments to your body. Talk to someone who's had hives before, or things of that nature. Stress-related illnesses, they'll tell you, or shingles. And that's why sometimes the body, you can't go to sleep at night, because the peace has been lost in your soul. And so the body, it just wants to make the body just kind of curl up in depression. The peace has been lost in your soul. And so when that happens, sometimes your body will get mad. And if you have a temper, it'll make you cuss. It'll make you cuss pretty bad. We cuss and fuss, and we end up staying mad. Because why? Because you have an angry soul. And the way it's expressed is through your vocabulary. It's the angry soul. It's the un, peaceful soul that's telling your body that you have to let everybody know what you think about this situation. You have to let everybody know just how miserable you are. Because what happens is this, whenever you go to someone and say, you know, you need to stop cussing because you cuss like a sailor, and I'm getting tired of hearing it. But yet their soul hasn't been fixed. All they can try to do is start to manage that and hope they can do something with that. When their soul hasn't been affected, you're just trying to get them to do something with the body. But that's what we try to do. Most people start with the body and hope they can do something, or hope that'll trickle into the soul. Sometimes they go for analyzing. Sometimes they go for counseling. And none of that's bad, by the way. But here's how you can save yourself $300 an hour. Because this is free. It's in the Word of God. It says, May the God of peace himself sanctify you. Greek word sanctify means set apart, set aside, to be unique. So now I'm talking about something special. I'm talking about you, you, and you, and me. May the God of peace sanctify you in your spirit and in your soul and in your body. And so here's how this works. The goal of the Spirit is to release into your soul the DNA of God. Let me say that again. The goal of the Spirit is to release into our soul the DNA of God. That's why I mentioned earlier in Ephesians, first part of Ephesians, when we were saved, we received as the Holy Spirit sealed into us till the day of redemption. So that Spirit has God's DNA in it. And so that's so that the soul can be able to become changed, because what it's being released into it by the Holy Spirit in our lives, that we were sealed into the day of redemption. And it releases that DNA that came from the Spirit through the soul and trickles through the body. And that's why many times when new Christians, the first time they accept Christ, the first thing they want to do is do something to the body. I got to stop this, I got to stop that, this and that. But if they really haven't let it trickle into their soul, it's just going to be temporary. So what happens is the body piggybacks off the soul, and the soul piggybacks off the spirit as this DNA is released. And the reason a lot of times we don't have peace is because the soul is not piggybacking off of the spirit. The soul doesn't have that information to pass down to the body. So the question of the day is, how do I get my soul to be able to piggyback off the Spirit, which has all this God DNA that He wants me to have in it, so that I can have peace in my life? Because I need to be able to go to sleep at night. I need to be able to rest. I need to be able to stop worrying. I need to get rid of this twitching I keep having and stop being so nervous. But my soul has got to get back to my spirit, and not just talk to my body all the time, because that's what's keeping you awake at night. So in order for the soul to be able to grab the spirit, here it is, the soul must agree with the spirit. Okay, stay with me. If the soul disagrees with the spirit, then the spirit won't release anything into it, because the Spirit of God is perfect in every way. And it will not partner with imperfection. The Spirit will only partner with a soul that agrees with the Spirit. And that's why we need to start with the truth of God's Word. We must start with the truth, because that's the way things really are in the life of a believer. In spite of how you feel, in spite of what your mama may have taught you, in spite of what you learned in school, in spite of maybe what you grew up and knowing all your life, in spite of even what the posse you hang out with maybe thinks or talks into you, if it doesn't agree with the Spirit, it must be rejected. And once the soul accepts the outside, if your soul starts accepting the outside circumstances, and then the inside will close up. The inside will clam up with the Spirit, because you're accepting things from the outside. It'll clam up. And that's why many believers have the Holy Spirit inside of them that lies dormant, because it's closed up. The Bible calls that in Romans 8, they've grieved the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit's grieved, it clams up. So you could be searching for peace the rest of your life, and many Christians do sometimes, and all that they're going to get is management on the outside and not really changing the inside. Why? Because nothing is being released from the Spirit into their soul. They've got the Holy Spirit, but they're not going to get any effects of it until they get to heaven, because their soul hasn't yet agreed with the Spirit in their life. Because the gospel only relates to what Jesus Christ has been able to accomplish in our lives, not just what the doctor can prescribe to us to make us better. Because it only relates to what Jesus Christ has accomplished. And that's why the word says, may the God of peace send peace from the Spirit into the soul to wind up in your body. And here's how the way to get real peace, how to be able to walk in peace, and I'm talking about real peace, not fake peace. The only way is when the soul makes a decision, is when you have to decide which road you're going to walk on. And that's the path of peace. How am I going to be able to not worry in this situation? I just lost my job, or there's no money in the bank. I just have the facts in my life, and the facts don't look good. And the Spirit's saying, well, yeah, you don't have any money in your pocket. But the Spirit also says, my God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory through Jesus Christ. Now that's what the Spirit says in truth. But your soul is saying to your body, you're broke as a skunk. Your soul is saying to your body, how are you going to pay your light bill? Your soul is saying, they're going to kick you out of your house if you don't make your mortgage payment. And your soul says this, and your soul says that, and your body, and you start twitching again, and you start shaking, and the fact is, I'm broke. That's the fact. And your soul's telling you the truth. It's not lying. It's telling you the truth, that they're going to cut your lights off. It's not that the soul's wrong. It's just that the soul doesn't have the truth from your spirit. Your soul just has the facts that it's going on. But once your soul can go to your spirit, and the Spirit says the truth of God's word in your life, and when the soul and the spirit agree, then a release valve is opened up in your life. And out of the spirit comes flowing into the soul the peace of God that passes all understanding. And when the spirit is able to release into the soul, now your body can go to sleep at night, knowing that you're able to go to sleep on the truth that the Spirit has put into your soul and affected your body. Because God is truth. In some old castles over in Europe, they have deep wells inside of the castles that were meant to supply the garrison or the castle inhabitants for water in case of times of siege from the enemies, or whenever the enemies are attacking the castle. But many of the castles also, they were dependent on aqueducts, water coming down out of the mountains, flowing downhill into the castle, which would always be at the mercy of the enemy. Because if the enemy can cut off that water supply, he knows it's not going to be too long before they can just take the castle, because everybody inside's dehydrated or you need water, or just they're just ready to give it up. Just give me water. But the enemy has no power over the well inside. The peace that the world seeks depends on your surroundings in our lives and in times of trouble. And when that source is cut off, it's not long until we give up. But the peace of Christ is a spring inside of us. And when we find that peace inside of us, we learn to follow that path that God gives us in his word when we go to it, and getting our soul to agree with the Spirit. And those who keep the law of God in their hearts through his word and learn to obey it in their actions add peace to their lives and are able to walk the path of peace. And when worry and when fear and anxiety try to overcome us with the facts, that's when we need to retreat to the spirit realm. Every time Satan wants to remove your peace while trying to make you lose your mind, just look down at your feet. Do you have your shoes on? And the peace of God will guard your heart and mind as you hold your ground, and then you're able to connect with the spirit realm. so that if you can let this world know around you now that you're listening to God's Spirit in your life and He's telling you what to do and you're experiencing that peace that passes all understanding. Because life is fragile. Would you agree with me? Life is fragile. Every day we face something in our lives. It may be something small to something huge. Hopefully it's a lot of small things. But every day we face something. And 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24, Paul says to, by faith we stand strong. By faith you stand. And the peace of God will hold you in place, just as the roots of a tree hold it in place when strong winds come against it. And when you have that peace on the bottom of your feet, it's able to hold you in place. And you'll discover the path of peace before you, the peace that passes all understanding as you continue now to walk down that path of peace.
Life is fragile. It's a fact we're learning in real time, every day. What we once called normal has seemingly disappeared. There's uncertainty in the air, restlessness in our hearts. Things we once took for granted are becoming difficult to find. Our usual day-to-day has evolved into this odd chaos. Peace is becoming obsolete. Many have lost jobs, security, and those they love. The pain is undeniable. But what if our fragility caused us to lean harder into God? What if in our weakness we chose to rely more on His strength? Would our outlook change? Would the peace that passes understanding begin to drown out the noise of this moment? Would we walk in a quiet confidence, knowing our God is mighty to save? We're not promised tomorrow, but we are given a simple truth to stand on. Our God goes before us. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. Yes, life is fragile, but in our weakness, He is strong.
Father, we come to you this morning with humble hearts. Thank you for the opportunity to have communion with you, to sup with you, as you are a friend. And Father, we pray for peace in our lives amidst this difficult year of things that have happened around us, through people we have lost, through things close to us we have lost. Through things we may have depended on, we have lost or they have shrunk. But yet we know that you give us a peace that passes all understanding as we cling to you and wear the gospel of peace on our shoes so the world can see in us that we're not panicking, we're not fear. We have the peace that you provide. And so we pray for that this morning. We pray for peace for our nation. We pray for peace for our states, for our communities, for our homes, for our lives. And Father, we ask forgiveness as a nation for wronging you. We ask forgiveness for our families and homes. We ask to be cleansed and to set right so that our spirit will trickle into our soul. And our soul will emanate throughout our body so that we can say, it is well with my soul because I have found your peace. And your peace is now in my life, now and forevermore. For you are a good God and you are a good Father. Thanks to be your Son, Jesus Christ, our King, our Master, our Counselor, our Savior. And all the church said, amen.